Today's scripture reading is from Matthew, chapter 9, verse 14 through 17. If you'd like to follow along, it's in the Pew Bible. It's on page 885. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak." The word of God for the people of God.
What's that?
It's right here. That's it. What it is? Yeah. That's what it is here. Okay.
Am I alive here? I'm alive now? Okay. Okay. Let's pray. Jesus, we'd ask that you would send the breath of the Holy Spirit on us right now. We'd ask that you would be about the business of transforming us, of us becoming fully devoted followers of you. We'd ask you to do that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Change. Everybody loves change. Not. Everybody hates change. Me included. Right? I'm one of the most habit-driven people you will ever meet. I do exactly the same thing every morning in exactly the same order, and I know exactly how long it takes. So I want to talk about change, a very unpopular topic, which is why Pastor Lee probably shouldn't have to preach about it. But what I want to talk about is, what is it up with change? So I want to think about what change is and why we're so afraid of it, second, and then third, what we can do about that. Because, as you know, change is a fact, right? Let me tell you why we're doing this. You have been told that if you put a frog in a kettle of cold water and then start to turn up the temperature gradually, you'll boil the frog because it doesn't notice the change. Now, that's probably true if it's gradual enough, but biologists generally don't believe that. Nonetheless, it's a metaphor, right? Because around us, the water is starting to boil. And if we don't get a clue about that, we're going to get boiled. Okay, so that's the reason behind this. All right, let's do some thought experiments. 150 years ago, who was sitting in the pew that you're sitting in now? What did they do for a living? They were farmers. Not just that, they were dirt poor farmers. Because their land had just been destroyed by an invading army. 100 years ago, who sat in the pew you're sitting in? Well, farmers, except they were doing a little better at that time, right? Because, 50 years is a good time to recover from a war. Okay, so they're doing a little better. Now who's sitting in these pews? How many of you are farmers? And I don't mean you, Diane. How many of you are farmers? What are you instead? You're professionals, aren't you? I mean, you're lawyers. You work for the government. That is a huge change. This church is way different than it was even 50 years ago. We're different people. And we ought to do differently because of that. Because the water boiled. Everybody, get out your phone. You don't have a phone?
I'm here.
Oh. So I can tell you, this is not a phone-free zone. So everybody's got a phone. Does anybody not have a phone on that is on their person most of the time? Okay. I am old enough to remember when there was such a thing as dialing. I mean, you spun this little thing around and it put clicks over the line and the phone company said, oh, those are clicks coming in. It's pretty old technology. In fact, I'm old enough to remember when every telephone was black and it was owned by the phone company. Nowadays, this is the phone. I don't even ever answer the house phone, ever. Because it's all junk calls. Anybody who wants to talk to me calls this. But you know what? I make a dozen, 15 phone calls a day overall. I mean, I don't know how many you make, but probably about that. Don't you talk to a dozen people over the phone? I talk to maybe a dozen people a day on the phone. But I get 100 emails. And I play 3 different games. And I use Jill, who lives in this little box, to give me directions everywhere, even when I know where I'm going. Because she tells me about traffic. Do you know when this first began? 2007. The iPhone was introduced for the first time. 10 years. And we have been completely transformed by that change. Our lives are totally different. The water boiled. How do we pay? 150 years ago, how did people pay? Actually, it was coins. Because this is a quarter. What can you buy with a quarter? I don't know. Maybe bubblegum. I don't know. But you can't even buy gum for a quarter, right? Oh, in the machines, the little balls. Those used to be a penny. 150 years ago, people paid like this. And then they paid with cash. And then when my parents were around, they paid with checks. How do we pay now? Okay. Maybe not credit cards. I remember I teach Financial Peace University. Debit cards. Right? Debit. It's money you already have. Credit card, a credit is other people's money that you're spending. All right. So we pay with cards, right? I have written 5 checks in the last 6 months. 5. How do I pay suddenly? Electronically. I pay like I pay everybody else. It's the way I pay Novak. It's the way I pay the garbage man. I pay everybody electronically. Do you realize how antiquated this is? Do you realize that this is a way old technology? We shouldn't be using this technology anymore. We should stop it. I digress. So, all around us, change is happening. Our neighborhoods have changed. Our neighbors have changed. Who we are have changed. So, change is a fact. There are different kinds of change, some of which we're okay with. Right? We're okay with some changes. The change in the seasons, it's a cycle. It goes around and around and around. So we're okay with that change. That's not a problem for us. There are other kinds of change that are not a problem for us. Education is a change, right? You go to school, so you don't go to school so you can stay the same. Do you? Nobody goes to school to stay the same. You go to school to change. That's why our adult Sunday school program is so important. And our kids' Sunday school program, because we're about change. And that's a good change. It's a change we like. So that's okay. We're all fashion changes, right? Thank God men's fashion doesn't change very rapidly, or I'd never be able to wear this suit. But because it's 10 or 12 years old. But women's fashion changes quite rapidly. And you know what? We're okay with that, right? Do you mind fashion changes? Sometimes. Okay. But there are changes that we're not okay with. Cultural changes. You know, the United States of America is a real different place now than it was in 1776. The culture has changed dramatically. And we may or may not be okay with that. Right? It's scary because the United States of America of 2076 is going to be really different from the one today. And that's the one that our children will run. The kind of change we're worst about is what I call chosen changes. Changes that we make. Do you remember when we changed the time of this worship from 9:15 to 9?
Yeah.
It was brutal. I mean, Craig had it right. Just tell me when to show up and I'll be there. But we argued about it for weeks because we don't like that kind of change. We don't like change that you have to choose. That's why we're so terrible about diets. We don't like change. All right. It's more than just we dislike it. We're actually afraid of those kind of changes. And people who do change for a living have all kinds of terms for this. But if you think about it, chosen changes go through at least maybe four stages, the piece at a time. So the first one is when you're getting ready for the change. And that's the arguing part. Is this a good thing, a bad thing? And why do we argue about whether it's a good thing or a bad thing? Because we don't know. When you choose a change, you really don't know what's going to happen. And that's why the second stage is important, regression, because things always get worse before they get better, right? So I used to joke about the 925 congregation, right? Because 10 minutes into, when we started at 915, it was half full. And by 925, everybody had kind of showed up. When we moved to 9 o'clock, I was worried that the 925 congregation would still show up instead of being halfway through. Well, they did. I mean, they showed up real late. Present company excluded. But gradually, they figured out that the time had changed. And the 925 congregation became the 910 congregation. That's called a breakthrough. Now, that does not happen every time, and that's the problem, right? Some changes get stuck in regression and never show any virtue. And then finally, you can stop it. That's what change management guys think. So what we're afraid of, the reason we fear change, and psychology even have a name for it, the reason we fear change is because we fear that we'll get stuck in stage two, which is worse than what we got now. That fear is not shallow. Some fears are shallow, right? The fear of flying, everybody's favorite fear, is just not supported by the evidence, right? I mean, air travel is much safer than driving to work. But the fear of change is something that's rooted really deeply in our psyches. We value routine, right? Don't you value routine? I brush my teeth. I think that's a good thing to do every single day, multiple times. So that's good. When change happens, it jars us. So it's unsettling, even the smallest changes. Humans, in general, are much more motivated by avoiding failure than by achieving success. Now, this is why everybody's 401k is terrible, right? Because we don't want to lose money. And as a result, we don't take any risks, and we end up with no results, right? We're very much motivated by avoiding failure. And only, so consult your psyche. Isn't that true of you? I mean, it's true of me. I mean, it's why public speaking is the number two fear. Because you're taking a huge risk. And if you succeed, well, everybody says, that was really good, Hal. Thanks. But if you flop, everybody avoids you. Right? So we're motivated by a fear of failure, by avoiding failure, rather than achieving success. And because change causes a fundamental unknown, because we don't know whether we're going to get stuck in stage two, right? That we want to avoid that failure. Okay. Organizations are even more change-averse than individuals. If you and I are change-averse, and we are, I can tell you organizations are even worse. So think about church. So you all came to this church at a point in time. And you stayed here because you liked it at that point in time. What happens when it changes? It's a risk to what you liked. So when I came here in 2002, somebody was a certain way, and I said, oh, I like that. And I stuck around. It's real different now. Real different now. I'm still here, but the point is, organizations have a really tough time with change, especially voluntary organizations like churches, because everybody is there because of what it was when they came. That has all kinds of bad results for organizations. It makes us unable to experiment. It's why businesses fail all the time, because they can't break out of what made them successful in the first place. They can't break out of what they liked and experiment and try something new. We have the same problem. We can't do experiments. Well, let's try not having communion this week. How would that work for you? Well, you wouldn't like it. Neither would I. Okay, so we have trouble doing experiments. And even when they're good experiments, we still have trouble with it. All right. So how do we get past that fear? We have an English word for things that don't change. Dead. You want to be dead? You want to be in a dead church? Don't change. My Uncle Ben even said this, right? Ben Franklin? When you are finished changing, you're finished. That's, I mean, now we're still going to be, there's fear in here. I'm not arguing that. But change is something that we need to do. We can't not change and still be alive. More than that, change is God's way. We are about to celebrate communion. And when Jesus took that cup, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. The new one. God's all about becoming new, right? He's all about new stuff. We are all about becoming. Becoming is a change, right? Becoming fully devoted followers of Christ to bring hope and healing to our community and the world. That's a change. I mean, I'm not there. I'd like to be, but I'm not. God's all about new. Okay. So now let's look at the passage that Doug was going to read. We've been off script several times this morning, if you hadn't figured it out. Then John's disciples. Okay, Jesus had disciples, John has disciples. John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? You see that question? What's up with the change, Jesus? How come you're not fasting? We do it. They do it. Why the change? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn it's fasting, while he is with them. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. That's a change, right? So Jesus says, hey, look, we're in party mode right now. And by the way, Jesus and his disciples were known to be partiers. Then he told two little parables. Here's technically these are parables, even though they're only one sentence long. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. This is back before we had pre-shrunk fabric, right? So you have this piece of fabric that gets ripped, and it's been washed multiple times, and as a result, it shrank. And so you put a piece of cloth that hasn't been shrunk on that, and you wash it the next time, and one shrinks and the other one doesn't, right? So it makes the tear worse. So you put, he doesn't say it in this, but he will in the next one. So next parable. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. Now, I want you to notice something about that. Jesus, the parable, is not about the wine. It's about the wine and the wineskins. Because not only do you not want the wine to be spilled, you want the wineskin not to be ruined. So here's what happens. When wine ferments, this is an old technology, we don't use this one anymore. When wine ferments in a skin, the skin is stretched, and once the wine is finished, it's been stretched about as much as it can take. If you try to reuse that skin with new wine, it's the new wine as it ferments is going to stretch, it can't pop. And the skin is ruined and the wine is poured out. And so Jesus says, no, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. So what you have needs to be preserved, right? The old wineskin. Because old wineskins, even though they're not any good for wine, are plenty good for water, because water doesn't ferment, right? So you can use them for something else. You just can't use them for wine anymore. So what Jesus' point is, look, when new stuff happens, it takes new forms. So let me give you a quick reading of church history. The first Christians. When the first Christians showed up, who were they? They were Jews, right? Jesus was not a Christian. I'm sorry. The first Christians were Jews. They were a sect of Judaism. They met in the temple. Fast forward a generation. The Christians are now known as Christians, and they're meeting in caves and in houses. Why? Because the Romans didn't like them. And the Romans had swords, and they didn't. Fast forward a couple hundred years. Mid-fourth century, Christianity becomes cool. Roman Emperor Constantine suddenly liked it. And as a result, the church that had met in homes and in caves started to meet publicly. Temples again. Now, the imperial church was actually very, very successful, right? I mean, the Pope had a good thing going for a very, very long time. And along came a guy, a monk, named Martin Luther, and upset the whole apple cart. We are his children. That was in the 1400s, right? Cut to Henry VIII, another imperial monarch. He had a church too, in the church, and he said, I'm not going to bow down to the Pope. We're going to have our own church here in England. Anglican church. Fast forward a couple hundred years. An Anglican pastor named John Wesley wanted to reform the Anglican Church. He wanted to change it. What happened to John Wesley? Here we sit. Northern Virginia is a hotbed of Methodism. That all came from John Wesley, who was unable to change the Anglican Church and instead started his own. Fast forward to the beginning of the 19th century. The American church was stuck. And along came the Azusa Street revivals in LA. That's the birthplace of Pentecostalism. Right? So our good friends down the street at the Lighthouse, that's where they came from. Fast forward to 1970, the Jesus movement. That's where I came from. That's how I got converted to Christianity. I was born and raised a Methodist and hated it until 1970. So all these things are changes. The church that we experience today is nothing like the church our parents' parents' parents did. Nothing like it. Not only do they not have a projector. All right. So God is really about change. And in order for us to be successful at change, which we're going to have one way or the other, we need to have God help us rise above it. This is not something that we can do. I'm sorry. I mean, because just like you, I hate change. But what I do know is that the fear of change is like every other fear. You don't address it by crossing your arms and being strong. You don't address it like that. You address it by letting love drive it out. This is in 1 John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment, right? That's getting stuck in stage two, things being worse than they were. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So when you find yourself fearing change, the first thing to do is ask, do I love? How am I perfected in love here? Not just love for God, but love for Tim. Because Tim might want to change something, and I might not like it. And so when I feel that fear rise within me, I need to consult my love for God, for Tim, for everybody. So consult your love balance. That's the first thing. Second thing is, this is from Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So I observe, is there anything that's not on that list? Change? Well, no, that's the future. So there is nothing that will separate us from God's love. Nothing. So when we come to change, and we will, we need to hold fast to that love because that's going to be our path through. Amen.
Amen.
Is this time for communion? It is. The people who are going to serve with me, please come and prepare yourselves. Are you our favorite Stephen minister, or are you? I mean, who's going to?
Tag team.
Good.